Someone's written the following letter, and it kind of speaks for itself, but it was circulated in a large congregation. It said, "Dear friend, our church membership is 1,400. Non-resident members, 75. Balance left to do the work, 1,325. Elderly who've done their share, 25. Balance left to do the work, 1,300. Sick and shut-in, 25. Balance left to do the work, 1,275. Members who do not give, 350. Christmas and Easter members, 300. Balance left to do the work, 625. Members who are overworked, 300. Balance left to do the work, 325. Members with alibis, 200. Balance left to do the work, 125. Members too busy with other things, 123. Balance left to do the work, 2. Just you and me, and friend, you better get busy because it's too much for me." Unfortunately, there's a little truth into all that. And all within any given congregation, there are a small percentage that do the biggest part of their biggest percentage of the work. But this evening, as we take a look at this particular individual, we'd be thrilled to death to have this individual to be a part of our congregation. And I hope that as we look at it, that is someone that might be you indeed, that you might be this person. You know, to a student of the Bible, there is a personality of Paul, and it just, in the book of Acts, which we've been studying, and we've kind of jumped forward here to the fourth chapter to this evening, but the figure of Paul is just such an imposing figure that and forceful personality, and so unique, and has such consequences, of course, in the development of the church's theology, and that one is very likely to overlook the great men who were surrounding him. And there were many men. There were many people who were his companions. And there were these fellow apostles during the early decades of the life of the Christian church. And so they kind of get lost in all this. But one individual, I think, that really gets lost in the obscurity is the person that is Barnabas. And this evening we're looking at Barnabas, a man here who could always recognize potential. And we're looking in the last part of Acts, the fourth chapter this evening. Who knows very much at all about this compelling individual beyond the fact that he accompanied Paul, or more accurately, Paul accompanying him on the very first missionary journey. And like the author of Acts, we tend to be so intrigued by the doings of Paul that the moment he and Barnabas part over the unfortunate circumstances of a difference of opinion, our attention naturally follows Paul, and we leave Barnabas then to fade off into the shadows. And yet, if in this instance we turn our attentions from this large flamboyant canvas that is Paul to this smaller one that is Barnabas, we shall be richly rewarded, I think, in just this look. For Barnabas was not only one of the most charming personalities of the Bible, he is also happened to be one of the most, one whose intervention actually helped the advancement of the early church. And his particular influence on the early church is incalculable when we begin to see what he did. If you shift your gaze just for a moment from the personality that is Paul, this dominant figure that he is, the one who kind of consumes so many people after the post-resurrection of Jesus, and we get down to the book of Acts and we just notice the material there that tells about Barnabas, I think we're going to be richly blessed. Of course, we're never going to get very far away from Paul in all this. Paul's influence is pervasive, but we can be reminded once more that in the Bible as in life, one often comes across treasures in dim and unsuspected corners. You know, Acts gives us a beautiful portrait of righteous living. And I just, again, I love the book of Acts because this is our beginning. It is the book in which we need to look at and examine frequently so that we understand who we are and what we should be and how we ought to respond. And it gives us this in Barnabas, this man that we have. Let's look at this passage of Scripture here in Acts, the fourth chapter. And when Acts 4, beginning verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they all began to speak the word of God with boldness. And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Therefore there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute to each other as had need. And Joseph of Levi of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now the very first thing that I see here about this man, this warm heart that he had, this open heart that he had, he had this kindness, he had this consideration, he had this sympathy. He was obviously a man of some means, and he sold it all to give it here to the work of the church. And at his birth, his parents named him Joseph. The apostles felt that that name did not fit him, and so they gave him a surname or an epithet which more closely described him. The apostles named him Barnabas and called him the son of encouragement. Barnabas was maybe not a profound thinker. We don't know. You know, there is running around a book called The Book of Barnabas, an interesting book, but we can't really ascribe it to the writing of Barnabas. We don't even know a lot about his preaching, as it might compare, for instance, to Paul's. But his character was one of encouragement. Being in the company of some persons, you know, is absolutely depressing, because they speak only of their problems. They speak about their difficulties at work, their cranky neighbors, the hardships of their relatives, their aches and pains as a result of their last operation, and so on at Phineum. And you don't need much of that and before you search around for somebody else. But there are those individuals who are exactly the opposite. They speak of their joys and their hopeful expectations. They are optimistic, and they rejoice in all the good things of life. They have a merry heart that overflows. They have a smile that is contagious. And being in the company of those individuals is uplifting, and it is encouraging. They have that ability to rekindle in others their enthusiasm and their zest for life. You know, we find that for us, isn't it? When we collect ourselves together, that there are those, we love everybody. We love everybody in the room. We love everybody in a large room, in a larger groups. And we share our love, but there are those people that we naturally collect ourselves together because of what they do for us. You know, one of the things that I, through the years of pastoral ministry, I heard is that, you know, as a pastor, you've got to treat everybody the same, and you can't get in with a little group and have a, whatever they called it, a clique or whatever that happened. And for years, I thought that's what I was supposed, the way I was supposed to be, and the way I was supposed to enjoy my ministry, that I could never have any close friends in the ministry, at least in any congregation that I served. And then I found that there were places when I gravitated toward people who encouraged me, who were enthusiastic. And yeah, there were people, for instance, who say, you know, I'd like to take you out for a meal. Or I'd like you to come over to our house and swim in our pool. And I'd like for you to do this. And I'd like you to accept this check for $10,000. And no, that didn't happen. I'm waiting for that one, though, if there's anybody out here. But nevertheless, there are those people who took interest in you as their pastor and wanted to share what they had with you and were always encouraging. Why wouldn't you be naturally drawn to them? And again, sometimes people try to make me feel bad about that until I realize
that Jesus loved everybody, but he had some close friends, didn't he? Mary and Martha and Lazarus were his close friends, and he didn't make any bones about it. It was all right. And even with his apostles, there was a few that he took off and did some certain things with that he didn't do with the others. And I determined, you know, that's all right, because sometimes it is what they have that they're giving to you that you feed off personally that helps you. You might not be able to be the person that you need to be if it wasn't for those times with those individuals and what they're bringing to you. And it's not that they're bringing things to you that are material things. It's the things that they bring to you that are the spiritual things that you feed off. Barnabas was that sort of person. He had the gift of encouragement that uplifted and renewed the lives and that he touched. Instead of being a pain in the neck, Barnabas was just a joy to the heart. If your friends were to give you the epithet, would they term you a Barnabas? Now, we look here that he was a separated and a selected laborer for us in Acts, the 4th chapter, verse 36 and 37. And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostle, which translated means son of encouragement, who owned a tract of land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. You know, it's a reference here to Barnabas as this generous man. He sold his earthly inheritance that he had, all that he possessed, and put it into the Lord's work. You know, we can all be generous, and it doesn't have to be the same thing. You know, we can be generous with different things. Barnabas was generous at first with his money, and then later on with some other things. But some can be generous with their money, because God has gifted them with that, those types of things. Some have some time that they can be generous with, and that's great, and that can be used. Some have a talent, and that they can share and they can do. Some seem to be generously gifted with criticism, and I'm not so sure about that part of it, though. Whether you want to share that with everybody, but you know, there are those things that we have that God has gifted us with that we can use for His service, and we can share and we can give to others and help them. You know, it was the custom for the members of this fledgling church to share their material goods and hold all these things in common. As many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of things that were sold. And then this common treasury was established, from which then this distribution was made to all that had needs. And following the stewardship custom of the day and desiring to please God, Barnabas, having land, sold it, and he brought the money and he laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas recognized that he didn't really own the land, nor could he take it with him when he died. And I want to give you a news flash. I don't care what you paid for your property, you don't really own that property. You're only renting it for a short time. That's it. When you die, somebody else is going to get it, you know? So why hang on to a piece of dirt with such tenacity when it's not going to be yours in the end anyway, and it's not going to be much of a gift? And I guess that's the realization that Barnabas came to, that God is the creator, that he's the giver of the land. He was willing to use 100% of his material goods and dispose of it for the good of the gospel, the good of God. Men today are frequently not of this mind. As children, of course, they cry, you know, mine, 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 right? And as they grow, the tone changes, but the message usually remains the same. It says, you know, I want, or get me, or, and all, and so it goes on. The Bible truth is that men do not own their possessions. They are simply stewards of God's possessions. God has entrusted material goods into our care for just a little period of time. And from the parables of Jesus, we know we shall be required to give an account of our stewardship in both a spiritual and a material sense. We need to become like Barnabas. We need to be faithful in our stewardship to God. Acts, the 11th chapter again, verse 22, and the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. We see this special calling that he had, you know, and they send him off. We see again, Acts 13, 2, and while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Notice at first the church of Jerusalem sent Barnabas. It wasn't Paul they sent to Antioch. Here at first, it was Barnabas. This was a man that they saw could solve the problem. He could take care of the situation that was there in Antioch. It was in Antioch where they were first called Christians. And there's where they sent Barnabas. And later in 13:2, notice the wording here. That Holy Spirit, a divine selection process took place here. And so it was the selection of Barnabas and Saul that they were set apart to do this work. And notice the name Barnabas comes first before it does Paul here. And as he was a minister of Christ, we see. Acts 11, 23. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. And this was, we see, it, this is his ministry. He was great. He was an encourager. We see, we understand now why the apostles gave him that name. Because it tells us right here that he encouraged them. Acts 13, 43, and many of the Jews and other God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them were urging them to continue in the grace of God. See this continual thing of Barnabas encouraging them here. Acts 14, 22, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. And so he was a minister here to these people. But he was also a messenger, we see. And the messenger of the church, Acts 11:30, and this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. There was a little problem that came up. They sent them there to handle it, and they did. And so became a messenger within the early church. He became a missionary. Acts 13:2, and while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart to me Barnabas and Saul for the works I have called them to. This is the very first missionary journey. And notice again, it was Barnabas. And we always, when we talk about the missionary journeys, we always talk about Paul's missionary journeys. And how many missionary journeys of Paul's were there? Well, the very first missionary journey was Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas was the principal character here. And they were an odd couple by any stretch of the imagination here. Paul was short. He was bald. He was bow-legged. He is a little, these are all from the early century descriptions we got. He was a little overweight. He was outspoken. He had poor eyesight. Reminds me of somebody else I know. But on the other hand, we see that there was this Barnabas who was, according to the early church historians, he was tall and he was heftier and he was quieter and he had a personal command of the situation. And it reminds me a little bit of a situation that happened when we were on our trip to Israel, and eventually when we were in Egypt. And I won't go into all the details, but Sonny and I got sidetracked a little bit in a hunt that I had going on. He went with me, and we went into the back streets of Cairo, where we really shouldn't have gone, but we did. And we kept getting lured in farther and farther with the promise of what we was looking for was just a little deeper in one of the neighborhoods. And it grew uncomfortable. But you know why I felt we was all right? Because I had Big Sonny standing next to me. I had my Barnabas with this little Paul that was there. And I felt that probably did keep a lot of people from even thinking about doing anything. But that's the type of situation we would be looking at. With Sonny standing beside me, this would be a Barnabas and Paul situation here in this ministry that was going on. In fact, when they were called gods, Barnabas was called Zeus, And Paul was called Hermes. So they recognized that in their minds, when they saw this, that Barnabas was the bigger character of the two, and the one that, at least with the titles that they gave. And Paul was stoned, but they left Barnabas alone when they were in this travel. And so in 14:12, and they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And Acts 14:19, they dragged him, which is Paul, out of the city, supposing him to be dead. So they left him alone, Barnabas alone, and just took Paul and drug him out. Here we see, of course, he was also the mouthpiece of the Christians. Acts 15 tells us, and all the multitude kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul. And so he was also the mouthpiece of the early church they used. Acts 15:30, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. He was an advocate of Paul. And we forget this sometimes. Paul, of course, was a persecutor of the early church. He wasn't well received after his conversion. Nobody wanted anything to do with him. His reputation was so entrenched among the early Christians that they were afraid to touch him, and they were afraid to believe that his conversion was genuine. So he needed somebody to be his sponsor. In Acts 9:26, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. And Acts 9:27, but Barnabas took hold of him, brought him to the apostles, and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. And so, you know, the church owed Paul to this large-hearted charity of Barnabas. When everyone else was steering clear of him, Barnabas took him by the hand and stood by him as his sponsor to the apostles. And by this action, Barnabas showed himself to be, of course, a really Christian man. He was a man, of course, what? Who insisted on believing the best of others. When others suspected Paul being a spy, Barnabas insisted on believing that he was genuine. You know, the world is largely divided into those who think the best of others and those who think the worst. And it is one of the curious facts of life that ordinarily we see our own reflection in others and make them what we believe them to be. If we insist on regarding a man with suspicion, we will end by making him do suspicious things. And if we insist on believing in a man, we will end by compelling him to justify that belief. And as Paul himself said, love thinks no evil. No one believed in men as Jesus did, and it should be enough for the disciples that he, Paul here, be as his Lord and that they accept him. He never held the past against him. No, he was a man who never held anyone's past against them. It is so often the case that because a man once made a mistake, that he is forever condemned. It is the great characteristic of the heart of God that he has not held our past against us. And we should never condemn a man because once they failed. We have an advocate with the Father in the person of Jesus, and we need to have from time to time an advocate before men. We need a Barnabas. And Barnabas coached Paul, you know, and during all this time. There was a quarrel that came over John Mark in Acts 15:37. And Barnabas was desirous of taking John, called Mark, along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. I find this one of the most interesting passages in the book of Acts. You know, family troubles and petty policies have wrecked more than one church and more than one missionary tour. And Paul here forgot how Barnabas had stood up for him. Paul forgot that he had a more deplorable past than did John Mark. Paul forgot the charity that was afforded him, and he forgot it here when it came to John Mark. It may well have been the friendship of Barnabas here that gave Mark back his self-respect and made him determined to make good. It is a great thing for a man to have someone who believes in him. Barnabas believed in Mark, and in the end, Mark justified that belief. We see this later, Acts 15:39, and there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. But 2 Timothy 4:11, then only Luke is with me, writes Paul. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. And then Colossians 4:10, Atrocious, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. You see, Barnabas' trust in Mark was well placed. Mark became very beneficial to the early church. Barnabas was right about Saul of Tarsus. He was right about 1 John Mark, and they both contributed writings to our New Testament books. You know, if Barnabas had not stood up for the Apostle Paul, we might be missing 13 books of the New Testament. If Barnabas had not stood up for John Mark, we might be missing one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark. And so 14 books of the New Testament might not be there if it was not for the person, Barnabas. He could look deep down and he could see the potential in a man. He could see that potential throughout all that man's mistakes. We need a Barnabas view. We need to have open eyes and ears and mouth to recognize the potential in a missionary field and in a missionary. When no one else wants to be associated with you, when you need a little guidance, when you need encouragement, when you need someone to forgive you, you need a Barnabas. An orchestra leader was once asked which instrument was the hardest to play. Well, many of them are difficult to play, he replied, but I guess the hardest is second fiddle. Well, Barnabas was willing to be second fiddle in his life. He knew the second fiddle God's orchestra. A little push when the road is steep may take one up the hill. A little prayer when the clouds hang low may bring the soul a thrill. A little lift when the load bears down may help one to succeed. A little pull when the will slows down may help one gain his speed. A little clasp from a hand that's kind may lift from crushing care. A little word from a voice that's sweet may save one from despair. A little smile when the heart is sad may bring a sunbeam in. A loving word when the spirit droops may help one rise and win. A little love for a soul that's lost may help him seek God's grace. A little tear and a God bless you may brighten someone's face. A little deed from a Christian's heart may bless a weary soul. A little boost when the battle's hard may take one to his goal. Let's have a Barnabas view.